As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Today, the 4th and 5th and junior high will stay in today. There'll be no children's ministry because we have our ministry going up on Mount Baker at the First Chalet. So specifically from our fellowship between Friday and today, there's been about 80 people from our fellowship that have been a part of what we call regeneration, an opportunity for us to invest grace and truth into our young students, build up our leadership team, and it's a great blessing. Thanks for being a part of that, by being here and being a part of the family and participating and supporting. It's a great opportunity and a great work that God's doing. Parents, you want to be here this evening. Somewhere between 4 and 5, I think, is when they plan to arrive. Is that right? You would rather be early than have them wait, because when they come back with leaders and everything, I think they're very interested in exchanging the children for going home. It's been a great time and a great blessing as well. And by the way, we continue to pray for Wayne Fisher. I call him Pastor Wayne in the Philippines, because God has really blessed him with a flock. He's really pastoring and caring. And we became aware as a ministry of a family of that was attending there. The husband was certainly not somebody that had yet come to Christ and has since come to Christ as a result of the ministry, and has come to Christ through, just some very poor choices in his life, but is extremely humbled by it. And we learned that his wife has an eye condition and needed eye care, including eyeglasses. So as a fellowship, I want you to know, and I have a picture, I can't show it right now, but She's wearing her glasses in their kitchen and this big smile with her husband and a couple of kids, and knowing that God's been doing a mending work in their lives. And they, as Wayne expressed in the email, were just brought to deep tears, could not understand why some people in such a faraway land as ours would care that much to bring them, and just to really realize what world they live in and where they've been brought out of the darkness into the light. So I want to say thank you. At the same time, we extended some additional funds to Wayne so that he can bring the internet into his location. He's driving I don't know how he does it. He goes 30 minutes one way to check things. And I felt if we can have that available, it'd be a great blessing. So we extended some additional funds. So thank you. Good stewardship, and be really encouraged by that. We want to look into Matthew's gospel this morning. And in Matthew chapter 8, I'd like to read the first few verses, and then we'll continue in our study. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Let's pray. Father, we have been praying, God, many of us earnestly over these last few days. We thank you that you hear our prayers. And even now, Lord, there's just the work that your Spirit will accomplish through your word right now. I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be in the right place to receive with gladness your word, and not to allow the commitments that could just distract us, Lord, from what you want to do. Just may you grab hold of our heart and minds right now. Speak to us, minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you that may be joining us for the first time, I just want to say thank you for being here. Glad that you're here and able to be blessed by what God has for us. As most of you know, we're a Bible teaching ministry, so that means that we have the Bibles. If ever you don't have a Bible or need one, we have them in the back as well. And we're going through a study through the Gospel of Matthew. We also put together a daily devotional with the men the other day. I actually read through it with the men. So it took about 4.5 minutes to read through the scripture, the commentary, insight, the application, and the prayer. So it took about 4.5 minutes. We'd encourage you to consider that. You can do that by going online and you can receive it. And then our studies are following in sequence that way. This morning in Matthew chapter 8, we just read the little bit of the verse. So there's four Gospels, and Matthew was written so that we would know who Jesus is. Specifically, the Jewish-minded person would know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So in writing the Gospel through the Holy Spirit, presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, there'd be no doubt in the Jewish mind that Jesus was and is the Messiah. Now, what was it that they did? Well, first of all, just starting with the genealogy in chapter 1, there's the line. There's the heritage, the genealogy of Jesus. We know that for certain. We know that he was born of a virgin. We know that the prophecies are being fulfilled because Matthew is a book where prophecies are fulfilled. So we see right away Isaiah and Micah and other scriptures and prophecies being fulfilled. We see Jesus then meeting up with John the Baptist and being baptized, and we see the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing a sense of communication at the time of his baptism from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit's presence there with Jesus, our Savior and Messiah, being baptized. He was not being baptized because he had any sin. We know that to be true. He's identifying with us, the human race. Proof that he is the Messiah. Immediately, the Holy Spirit takes him into the wilderness, and there's a full court press by Satan himself against Jesus the Messiah, God in human flesh. It's recorded for us there in the scriptures, some of the dialogue, but we know that Christ overcame that through the Word of God. So we have this as a testimony that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. After that, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he is giving what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a teaching that is known worldwide. Whether someone's a believer or not, they'll speak of the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes they may even refer to it as the Golden Rule. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a message that we cannot keep apart from a born-again relationship. There's no possible way. It's a demonstration of the law of God, but it's spoken about in such a way that we realize we're not able to keep this unless we're born again of God. The Sermon on the Mount. So proving again, as he left the mountain, people would say, we've never heard anybody teach like this. And all of Israel, we're astonished at his teaching. Again, recognizing this is God in human flesh. One thing we might note as well, and it's important as a Bible student, and all of us are, the Gospel of Matthew is not laid out in chronological order. In other words, when we're looking at Matthew and we're wanting to create an actual timeline of Christ's ministry on earth, about 30 years old, he began his earthly ministry. If we look at Matthew, it would not follow in sequence. It's not chronological. So there's books called The Harmony of the Gospels that takes all four Gospels and then begins to lay out how probably things went in a sequence so that we understand that Matthew, again, is taking the collective work of Christ, bringing it together through the Holy Spirit and laying it out in a way, again, especially for those that are Jewish-minded, they would know that this is the Messiah. So his genealogy, his baptism, time in the desert, his teaching, and now he says, I'm going to show you my power through the miraculous work. So chapters 8 and 9, there's 10 specific miracles that are listed. We're just going to look at a few today. So the first one we just read about as he's coming down from the mountain is somebody that is full of leprosy. Leprosy would be a fairly common at that time, but very devastating. We know it's not the same today, and we would recognize it as Hansen's disease and just the way things are treated, certainly differently. But in this time, it was not so. What would happen is all of a sudden, and I'm explaining from what I've studied. So from what I've studied, if somebody all of a sudden looked and they saw something on their arm, for example, if that was the location, they eyed it. They maybe covered it up thinking, I hope I don't have leprosy. I know the consequences of that. But as they looked and saw that it was becoming more severe, and maybe it was a sore, became an open sore, they're obligated to go to the priest. And then when they see the priest would make an examination and set them aside, probably for about a week or so. There was a time period. And this is spoken about in the Bible. in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, it goes through this specifically. So they would be set aside, and then the priest would have to re-examine and make a determination. If, in fact, you had leprosy, you would be, at that point, ostracized. In other words, you would be removed from your family, from your friends, from your fellowship, from every meaningful relationship in your life. We would look at it, in a sense, as being an outcast. And that's what those that had leprosy were. It's funny, because when I was listening to Pastor Raul Reese, didn't you know Pastor Raul Reese? When he's speaking about it, he's saying the leopards. And with his accent, that's how it comes across. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, did I say leopards? Those that have leprosy, leper. Anyways, they would be set aside. So what we see here in this situation is Jesus is coming, and even though in Leviticus 13 and 14, it speaks about leprosy, and it speaks about you presenting yourself to the priest, it speaks about you being banished forever from life and contact. It speaks about what you must do if you're in the vicinity of anybody. It speaks about if there's wind blowing, and it would be blowing, they're thinking airborne type disease, and the distance that you had to be from anybody. You would have to say, unclean, unclean. You'd have to cry out. That's what you are, unclean. The scripture refers to leprosy also like sin in a symbolic way, not saying that your leprosy is a result of sin, but recognizing sin is very similar. So sin separates us from God. In a sense, we're an outcast from God. Sin keeps us from fellowship with one another. So there's some real similarities when we're looking at this. Stay with me on this. This is so important. So in the Bible, probably 1,500 years earlier when the law was given to Moses that we have in Leviticus, I don't really know, other than Elisha in the time of leprosy, there was an instant there, but really anybody acting on this provision that was made 1,500 years in advance. So Jesus Christ comes to this situation. Anybody that would touch somebody with leprosy, you then also were defiled and would be banished from everybody right away. You just broke the law. That's the entire situation. So we go back to Matthew chapter 8, and we read through this, and you see the desire as he's coming down from the mountains, great multitudes, and this person is coming to Jesus in verse 2, and he's worshiping the Lord. I think that there's a lot to learn right now. I think we desire for God to work in a mighty way within our lives, don't we? We want to see God work. We want to see the work of God in our life, in our family, in our fellowship. We want God to work. God is at work, but I believe the work of God is related to our worship of God. It's worshiping God. And I am so blessed by reading this. This person came to Jesus knowing of their condition and just worshiped Jesus. Jesus says, those that know me will worship me in spirit and in truth. And the request made of Jesus, again, if we look at the text, he says in verse 3, the one who has leprosy, he's calling out to the Lord, actually in verse 2, Lord, if you're willing, and Jesus says, I am willing. And what took place is Jesus actually touching the one with leprosy. So at that moment, Jesus would be defiled, wouldn't he? Technically, he's defiled. You got two defiled people. You got two people that are going to be outcast now for the rest of their lives. And I ask this question, when was the last time this person with leprosy had another human touch them? How long had it been since they felt the touch of another human hand? How long? In his own heart, it obviously just supplying information that's not here. But this is somebody probably that had a wife and had children and had family and knew all of that. And how the longing of the heart was just to experience that love. I mean, those are real human feelings. Somebody that was a part of a fellowship. And it was everything to them in their life. Everything. And you're apart from that completely. How about when you realize that it wasn't anything that I did? It wasn't the result of any sin in my life. I just have this leprosy. And now I'm calling out to everybody else, letting them know I'm the most defiled and unclean person around. And that's what this would represent. At this time, leprosy would represent the most defiled individual around that would have that. That's what it represented. And Christ came and touches him and says, I'm willing. Now, in Leviticus, again, that's where the law's at. What do you do if you're ever healed of leprosy? It hasn't happened, but what do you do? Is there provision? So God, who gave the commandments, the law, who gave the procedures, God himself, he made a provision. So 1,500 years later, Christ is ministering to prove that he truly is the Messiah. And so when he heals this person of leprosy, he asks them a favor. I really would appreciate if you don't go broadcasting this healing around. We've got a great multitude right here, right now. But what I would appreciate you to do is to go to the priest. That's the right thing to do. You go to the priest. The priest needs to see you. So if he would go back to the priest, he would communicate to the priest, and the priest says, what are you doing here? Well, obviously, maybe you don't remember, but you ostracized me from everyone because I have leprosy. But I want to let you know, I don't have that anymore. You don't have it? No. And they would take, my understanding is, two doves. They would kill one. They would let the blood flow into a basin with water. They would take some of that blood and sprinkle it upon this one that was now cured of leprosy. And they'd take the live dove with the white feathers, dip it in the blood, and let it take off. These provisions are in Leviticus 1,500 years earlier. And Jesus Christ says, you know something, we're all sinners. And we're all separated from God completely. And Jesus says, you just call out to me. You worship me. I want to forgive you of your sins. That there's no sin that any of us has ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse us from. And it's the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb of God upon our lives that gives us the salvation that we have. And here's the illustration. Jesus Christ coming down from the mountain, and I gave you three chapters of what life would be like in the kingdom of God and what life will be like with me. The teaching was powerful, but he says, I'm going to demonstrate that behind this teaching is a reality. Behind this teaching, there is, you bring the worst defiled person to me right now. And if you see what I can do to the worst, most defiled person in your society, in your culture, they're absolutely changed. They're absolutely healed. They come back to the priest who had such animosity towards Christ and his messiahship. He says, we're clean. We're absolutely clean. The Lord did this to me. And as Jesus continues his ministry, you'll notice in verse 5, he says, and Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him and pleaded with him. So a centurion is a Roman soldier, and the implication of the name is a responsibility and leadership, probably over 100 other military people. He'd also would be not a Jew, but he would be a Gentile. So they've learned about Jesus Christ. They've heard about Christ. He maybe have seen Christ. And there's a situation that is happening in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 8. He's saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. However, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so it will be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So what we see with Jesus Christ, it took a literal touch. The person was healed who came and worshiped him. The next person is coming to Jesus. And the Lord is concerned not only about our salvation, but about our walk with him. And this servant has somebody that serves him. And you would think that the value would be nothing upon that servant. Get rid of him and just bring somebody else in. It was not the case. There was a godly love for his servant. And he came to Jesus on behalf of the servant and said to Jesus, there's no need for you to come where I'm at. And perhaps in his mind, realizing Jesus, the Jew, coming into a Gentile situation, the whole defilement, I'm not sure the reason. But all he said is, I believe all you need to do, Lord Jesus, is just to speak the word and it'll be done. And it says, and it only says this a couple places, where the Lord marveled. He marvels at belief and he marvels at unbelief. This case, belief. He couldn't believe that this Gentile would ask this request and the Lord responds. And what's going to happen is this servant is going to rise up and be able to walk. And I'm wondering, all of us as believers, it is the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us. But the Lord is interested in our walk with him. And many times things in this world have kept us from walking with the Lord. Many times the reality of our sin or the condemnation or the consequences has paralyzed us. And I believe that the Lord would like to just speak the word. And it is his word. And his word says, my word, my truth will set you free. It's his word. And as we open up his word, as we receive his word, it's his word that allows us to stand up. It's his word that allows us to walk. It's his word that gives us courage. It's his word that brings understanding. It's his word that brings comfort. Because as he said on the Sermon on the Mount, as he was teaching, he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This person with leprosy, poor in spirit, bankrupt, coming to Jesus is absolutely healed. And this servant who was greatly pained by, or the centurion pained by his servant, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And to see the Lord's comfort raising this person up. When I think about, and when you think about what's happened this week with the devastation in Connecticut, the massacre, we realize the wickedness behind this. Satan, the devil, darkness, wickedness behind this. And it makes you want to draw close to someone that you know. Encourage somebody, hug your kids, whatever, just to draw close. The reality. As a pastor and with our kids and we're gathering them together and to send them up to a mountain and just realizing we're trying to do something here to honor the Lord. And I'm really saddened regarding the reality of the lives of what goes on right now for our children to grow up in this. Because when I think about the last 12 years or so, when we think of Columbine, and that's the absolute worst, and we think of 9/11, and that's the absolute worst in terms of something to our nation. We think of the theaters in Denver, and that's the absolute worst that can be. We think of this now for an elementary school. That's the absolute worst it can be. We think of the college, and that's the absolute worst that can happen. We've had the worst hurricanes, the worst tsunamis, the worst earthquakes, all happening in these last 12 years, and many other things. They're just, it's off the chart. These are facts. These are the most devastating things, and it impacts us. And obviously when it impacts us, it trickles down. And I'm just wondering, Lord, we need your help. And without any sense of, you know, the reality is things are going to get worse. That's the reality. That's where things are headed. And God, help us to really realize we can pray and intercede and participate any way God might want us in this specific thing. We've got a Calvary church that's in that vicinity. They're working with the Billy Graham ministry. Other churches are doing wonderful things to set up opportunities to help counsel and other things as well. On the East Coast right now, the Calvary Chapel Ministries, as well as others, are doing work in New Jersey. It's an ongoing, long-term work that's being established. There's no lack of things, but we're going to be faced ourselves, probably, with some pretty devastating things. And if we're not growing close to God personally, if we're not staying strong in the Lord, if we're not staying strong as a family of believers, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, when these things happen, you'll be taken out. You'll be moving out. And it's God's word. And we want to do that. We want to be God's people. We want to be in the right place, be able to do the right thing for the Lord in these days, in these times that we have. And we see here what this is going on. We just say, Lord, speak the word. Speak the word. When we're thinking about people in different places, we're asking God, we're calling out to God in prayer, God, just speak the word to them. God, speak to them, minister to them, open up their hearts to your word. Not just there, but around the world. We can, through prayer right now, be like the centurion that says, Lord, I don't know if anybody is there, but you speak the word. Lord, you do your work. God, you minister in those situations. We see that we have great confidence. We worship God, and then in our walk with God, we have God with us. We call out to God. We ask God to work, and we believe that he is working, and he will work. They move from that situation. In verse 14, it tells us Jesus comes down into the house, Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother, so there's the implication that Peter was married. That may challenge some theology, but that's what it says. He saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So you see, something as severe as leprosy, to somebody that is in a distant location, but is absolutely paralyzed and will be absolutely healed at the mention of the word through Christ. And then somebody, it says, has a fever. How severe, we know. I mean, some commentators will say things like malaria or whatever, but it says a severe fever. But she's instantly healed. And when she's healed, she does what God's created her to do, and that is to work, to serve and to work. You see a little bit of a progression here. We want to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we worship God, we believe then as we're worshiping God, he's going to help us in our walk. And as he's helping us in our walk, he is going to raise us up to be workers. We can do the things that the Lord has for us. It says in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and they cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And our life is dependent upon God's word. Ken Ham is the founder of the ministry that we have regarding creation, Answers in Genesis. We're using the curriculum from their ministry. This last week, he was on the radio live with Pastor Chuck. You can receive it on an iPod through K-Wave radio station, but it was an hour interview with Pastor Chuck speaking about the importance of God's word today and what has happened and the strategy, really, of the world, the secular world, to really diminish the word of God, to keep the word of God from being able to move forward. And we're very saddened by many church ministries as well that no longer recognize the essential doctrine of the Bible, that have really gone to a place of choosing what they want to choose, forming opinions that they like to form, not based from the Bible, but based on what would seem to be popular in our society and culture. And it's a very, very sad day for the church. And the Word of God is the key. When Jesus shows us after he rises from the dead, he says, the signs and wonders are going to follow the word of God. It's the word of God and the work of God behind the word of God. If this ministry fails to give you the word of God, if this ministry ever diminishes God's word, if this ministry ever exalts man's opinion above God's word, leave. Because I leave with you, okay? It is God's word. This is what we have. This is who we are as a ministry. It is the word of God. People say, well, do you know everything that's in the Bible? Absolutely not. Quite frankly, as I move ahead in life, I realize, at one time I thought I knew this much, but I think I know about this much right now, okay? At this point. And it's this much that challenges my life every day to see, to take to heart what I do know about God's word and to live out God's word in a way that glorifies God and believes in what God wants to do. And Jesus makes that point in verse 18. He says, and Jesus saw great multitudes about him. Now, if we have followed the progression, the multitudes are stated. After his baptism, he begins to get his disciples. There's multitudes. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. Although he speaks to his disciples, there seems to be multitudes that are there, or certainly they're with him as they come down from the mountains. Multitudes are all around Jesus. But as I was reading this, and again looking at verse 18, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then certain scribes came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Again, this is not chronologically laid out, but this is the first little work that he's talking about discipleship in a very strong way. He's going to pick it back up, I believe, in chapter 16, and it becomes stronger even. The multitudes are following. Everybody wants to be around Jesus, correct? So where were the multitudes at the cross? Where were the multitudes at the cross? See, when you start to bring the cross of Christ into your life, it challenges a lot of so-called Christian friends. It challenges people in their walk and what they believe. When you bring the cross of Christ, the reality of Christ and his work, and your surrender to his lordship, the cross, he's speaking about following me as a disciple, the multitudes aren't going to be there. You're going to find yourself alone. You're going to find yourself isolated. You're going to find yourself challenged by what you do believe. And in that process, you are going to hunger and thirst for God's word, and God will feed you. He will allow those situations so that we realize he is the only one that can minister to me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have decisions to make, and this is where it comes. So in thinking through, where did those that I thought were really strong ministers of the gospel, young children growing up, going to high school, then taking off to college, and then their beliefs are certainly to the left of what the Bible has to say, or to the right, I don't know which way, but not dead center on God's word. Something happened. Something stole their heart or their belief in Jesus Christ and in his word. And the things they want to believe, because the culture tells them to believe it, especially in the area of morality, and they just want to believe that, but it's not God's word. It's not God's way. And it's not God's desire. He has a purpose in all of that. And why is that? Because it comes down to the cross. And the cross is, as it says here, that there's a price. I'm not of this world, and neither are you. I live here, and I'm thankful for having a wife that lives with me. By the way, it's our 34th anniversary today. Isn't that great? That's for you. They're praying for me. But anyways, we got married, what, at 10 in the morning. Isn't that right? I've just always been a morning guy, you know. I'm serious. So that was in 1978. But, you know, we would have never known where the Lord 34 years ago would bring us today. We were both brand new believers then. That year, actually had gotten saved in September, so 4 months earlier, My wife was so deep in God, she'd been saved in March, okay? So she was saved twice as long as me, and it seemed like twice as long. She just knew Jesus so much. And I was still looking, you know, for the index tags for everything, okay? But what we began by just dedicating our life to the Lord. It's like, what do you have? I know what I want to do. I know what I want to be. I know where I want to go. I mean, just the excitement of being able to think about that. We had no idea what God's desire would be for us. None at all. But in here, we've come to realize, as well as many of you, that there is a real sacrifice of following Christ, following him. He says, take up your cross and follow me. What that means is we're going to lay down our agenda, and no matter, we have choices in everything. We all have choices, but God, what is your choice? What is your way? What do you want? And it causes us to get together and realize we need to really pray. We just need to see the Lord work, bring the same mind and the same desire together for us. And I think when we started off, we just wanted the simplicity of life. Got married in a little town, Fort Collins, Colorado. So all we need now is a house, a picket fence, and we're good, okay? This is it. That would be good. But it's not what the Lord had in mind. Moved, I think, over 14 times. I've lived in a number of different states and just before just bringing us to where we're at now. But God needed all of that to take place to bring us here. I was taking a training class at the Apple store this week, and the fellow helping me, nice brother in the Lord, but he said, what's the secret for being married for 34 years? You look for something profound right away. Like, well, I guess the first thing is I didn't leave. So that's one thing. We stayed together, Obviously, that the Lord is a part of our life. But I says, for me personally, the more that I could know Jesus and the more by his grace that I could become like him, that's been a tremendous help for sure. It says, the third thing, because I'm a pastor, so it has to be three, okay? It says being able to forgive is real important. That's real important. See, Christ is starting off this work, this ministry. We're jumping into this. We're trying to travel with him, journey with him. We realize that there's no sin that he's not able to forgive. He's already made the provision for our forgiveness. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. You take away the blood of Christ and there's no forgiveness of sin. Never hesitate telling somebody, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me from my sin. Well, I thought it was the love of God. No, God is love, but his love didn't save me. It was the shedding of his blood on the cross that saved me from my sin. And he proved it by his resurrection from the dead. That is love, but it was the shedding of his blood. Do not back down. Present the gospel truth and say, well, how do you know God? Well, the Bible says we communicate with God and he's trying to help us in this walk with God, and there's no prayer request I can't bring to him. And I don't have to be. God is everywhere, every place, all things. I just come and I say, God, please help me. Or I think of others, and God, may you bring your word to them. May you comfort them with your word. God, I only have words to ask you. We're at the retirement home on Wednesday night, and we're going to be at another one in Linden. It's the Linden Christian Healthcare Center across from Bender Fields this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So no study here this Wednesday night. We'll start up again in January. But when we were there afterwards, it was Edna. She's 93. I think she's 93. So I says, can I video a little thing? I have my iPad with me. And she said, sure. So I'm doing a little interview with her. And I was asking her about, she's very clear in her thinking. But she says, the word of God, she goes, it's my meat. It's my meat. So it's wonderful. I'll put it up here. We'll get it all together. But she just said, the word of God is my meat. And I says, what about the Holy Spirit of God? Well, how would you know how to pray without the Holy Spirit of God? You need the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, she's like, She's just like, and I'm just thinking, amen, the whole way. She goes, you need the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes you just need to pray in tongues, Holy Spirit, because you don't know what to pray for. You just pray to God and believe in God, she's saying. And I says, well, what would you say, Edna, just for the church overall? Not ours, but just ours or anyone's. She says, you just pray that in the her prayer request is that the churches need to preach the word of God. 93 years old. And so I says, thank you so much. And I stopped it. And she goes, did you film that? So, I mean, just think if you have it. I mean, she's 93. It's like, yeah, it's down, Edna. So I showed it to her. And I says, is it okay if we can show it to others? She goes, you know, whatever would please Jesus, that's good with me. So sweet. I'm saying it's real. I'm saying God's word is real. I'm saying as we're looking at the reality of this walk with the Lord, our fellowship with him, the word of God, he wants to work. But will you let him work? Will we let him work? Will we be his disciples? Will we consider really what it takes? Will we lay down our agenda? Go ahead and stand. And as the worship team comes up, I'll just finish with an illustration. In 1985 is when I went into the ministry, I guess you'd call full-time. So I was working in a sales career, business career, enjoying it, blessed by that. But it was just interesting because in talking to my wife and in our hearts together, we knew the place God was leading us, but we didn't know how or when or how he wanted to work it all out for us at all. But we knew that because we talked and see if God's working the same way in our lives. You crying? So when the time came, you know, for us, we in advance had really realized if God's leading us that way, then we need to make decisions right now that would not hinder us from moving when God says move. Obviously, that deals, you know, financially and otherwise. Just we need to make decisions now for when it's time, it's time. And I remember Wayne asking for, you know, for me, he goes, to come on staff. For me inside, it's just like the greatest leap in my heart. This is it. I mean, so excited. But then I says, I'm going to, you know, we're going to get together with Pam and we'll pray. And we actually came up to Whatcom County just to find a place to pray for our job in Seattle. How funny is that? So, but I wanted to tell Wayne, Pastor Wayne, if I can just have one more year, because I realized how shallow, and the Lord just, I'm sure in heaven, he must have just laughed. Like, so you think like a year's really going to get you up to speed? No, not really. Yeah. Well, now's the time. And the only way you'll be able to make it, you can do nothing without me. The only way you're going to make it is with me. You ready? So we held each other, and we're still holding each other. Lord, we thank you. As we look through these messages and ministry in Matthew, how real that you are, not only right there and then, but right now for us. And I pray, God, that you would speak the word to each and every heart here and each and every heart that is calling out for help today, God. Speak the word that they would know you and know, God, your love and your strength and your wholeness and your forgiveness. Work a mighty work, God, in our midst. And help us to become and continue to be the kind of disciples that give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.